C1 PR. Number 19A.
Now, we come to the fifth prayer, the fifth subject in the chapter on prayer. And we find here, again, a very different subject, quite different, quite a different proposition from all the other subjects. And I always feel we must see that the text verifies what I say, that I'm not going to present something which is not in the text. And so I want to repeat again, please challenge me in your study. Don't challenge me personally, that's not right, but challenge the subject. I do the same over and over again when I read the textbook. I challenge my findings and say, well, do they hold, do that also. We are here together. I just feel that we are here together and that we should stick together and work together for one big aim. Namely, let's find out the laws of science. Let's find it out. Let's find out what principle has interpreted through the pages of the textbook. Let's find out that. You know, quite in the quietude of our study, of our life, with not a lot of outward signs, just in the quietude, let's ponder over these things. Because if we find out the laws governing each chapter, and they always must be different, well, think of the wonder what we are doing. We are doing much more than what Newton has been doing, what Einstein has been doing. We are really investigating the laws of principle. And the laws of principle really individualized to those 16 standpoints of the matrix. And these laws must be in the textbook. They are hidden, as all spiritual teaching is. It's always hidden. And only spiritual sense can detect it. So let's pray over it. And we can't pray over it and find out the laws of principle if we don't know how to pray. But just let you be carried by the wonderful promise that is on us, that we are investigating that science which is the promise of the world. And in 50 or 100 years, the world will be more interested in the science of spiritual ideas than the world today is interested in atoms and electrons. But somebody must be the spearhead, and somebody must pave the way. And who else will if we don't do it? If we don't do it, who else will? So, let's live on the joy of the promise. That's our first prayer. Let's live on it. The wonderful joy of promise that is given to us. And therefore, let's go to the second prayer and put all our love and all our consecration and all our time and all our energies into this. Then history will judge us right. Then history will not condemn us for not having put everything into the scale of this research. We look back on the time of Jesus. What do? We judge all those who didn't follow Jesus. And it's a big, what is the right term in English? We judge them, we criticize them, we rebuke them for not having followed Jesus. And we say, why have they not put everything they had into supporting Jesus, into investigating what he said? Why were hundreds of them interested in their little personal affairs? And we are very severe in our judgment. But what will happen in the year 3000, when the people of the year 3000 turn their telescopes back to our age? What will they say of us? Let's live on that promise that we have the key to the text. We have it. It's only a matter of how much love we put into it, how tender we are with it, how much we mother it. If we do, then the people of the year 3000 will have a good judgment on us. If not, they will ask, why? Why did those people do the same thing as the other 2,000 million people on the world? Why were they concerned with the same troubles and the same intentions and the same motives as all the other 2 million people on the earth? And they had the pearl without price in their pocket. So let's think of that. Let's think a bit of what has been entrusted into our hands. Now, little by little, we unlock this textbook. And it only comes in the way as every birth comes, only by mothering it. Now the fifth subject brings us to a very different proposition. It brings us to the proposition where, through the text, it is asked, what sort of healing, or what sort of demonstration do you want? It is that prayer which answers the utmost prayer which we have in our mind, namely that we say, well, we pray because we want to have an effect. We pray because we want to have an effect. Now, she says, well, what is the cause to which you go, from which you want to have an effect? That's the question she puts to us. And so you can't fail when you read the fifth subject that she speaks a lot about effect and about results. What sort of results, and in what it results, how it affects us, what is the efficacy of it, what do we gain, how do we gain the divine effect, you see. It is that prayer now which would say, well, here I present to you the fact that every cause has an effect, that every prayer, so to say, has an effect. But she asks, what is the cause of your prayer? The cause of your prayer can be many things, and not only always a divine cause. She uncovers here that in ordinary prayer we may not go out
from a cause which is divine. Though we think, we go out from a cause which is divine. So, here, the fifth prayer, we may say, is showing us what sort of cause do I embody in my prayer? Does my prayer embody a living cause? Do I go to a living cause? Do I go to a divine cause? Or do I go in my prayers to a dead cause, to a mortal cause, to a human cause? And because this is not always very clear, and because theology mistakes a divine cause for a mortal cause, and a mortal cause for a human cause, and because theology mistakes a human cause for a divine cause, because she does that, she gives this fifth prayer where she says, "All right, I present to you the law of cause and effect, but I show you that unless we go to a divine cause, we will have..." Now it comes grammar in. Somebody said when I say unless, I must have a positive afterwards. How is it now? Well, that if we go to a positive cause, a divine cause, we naturally have a divine effect. But if we go in our prayer to a mortal cause, we will have a mortal effect. This is brought out already in the first sentence of the subject, where she says, "Petitions bring to mortals only the results of mortals' own faith." Here she states the law of cause and effect by saying, "Well, I get back from my prayer what I put into the prayer." So we really could summarize it and say, the fifth subject tells me that what I put into prayer, that exactly I get back. Now, if I put into prayer a belief in health, what I get back is a belief in health, or health in belief. But if I put into my prayer an understanding of health, what I get back is exactly the same, namely a health in understanding. And so she says, really, that from a certain cause can spring nothing which is not exactly of the same nature as that cause. Well, that's now very interesting, you know, because so often we go out from the cause, from the effect. We see somewhere an effect of a prayer. Say, we see a healing, and then we say, "All right, oh, that's wonderful. He got healed through prayer. Therefore, he must have prayed divinely." And here Mrs. Eddy comes in and says, "Be careful." She says, "That's a misconception. That's no proof." She says, "The law says, go out from cause. Then don't worry about the effect. The effect will always be like the cause. But don't go out from what the cause seems to be and try to deduce from it the cause." Well, how often people have been healed through prayer? Was it always a divine prayer? If people go to Lourdes and are healed, have they prayed divinely? And we say no. Well, they are healed. But in which way? We look at the effect, but we can only determine and define the nature of that effect if we know the cause. The effect can be elusive, can be misleading in its appearance. And so this fifth prayer says, always go back to the cause and keep the cause pure and divine. Then whatever happens out of this prayer will be always constructive. Will be always of the nature of life, of being constructive, higher, exalted, has more of the tone of life. So, let's see that the mere fact that any prayer has an effect on the body, which we may call healing, is no proof by itself that this was a right prayer, a divine prayer. That's one thing which we have to keep in mind and in mind always, that we are not going to be fooled about the cause of an effect just by looking at the effect. So the result, really, of a prayer can only be known by knowing the cause that has brought about the effect. By knowing, therefore, what was put into that prayer. Was that which has been put into that prayer only a belief, a firm belief, a blind belief, or an exalted belief, or an ecstatic belief? What was it? And she says, only if you have put into that prayer that which is of the nature of the first prayer, true desire, and of the nature of the second prayer, of our purity, of worship. Only if we have put into that prayer that which is of the nature of the third prayer, of true sincerity and integrity, which is willing to rebuke sin in oneself. It says, only as we have put into that prayer a principled attitude, only then we have a divine cause, and then we have a divine effect. Then that effect is divine. And then that effect is constructive and of the nature of healing and so on. But here in the fifth, it's just focuses everything on what we put into the cause of prayer, as a cause of prayer. So, in prayer, you see, we have to care about the cause and not about the effect. We don't have to care about the effect. She says, no, care about the cause. Just through the seven subtones, she says, just be clear that which we put into prayer is of the nature of God and not of the nature of belief. That which we put into prayer is of the nature of enlightened understanding and not of the nature of belief. Now, we know that so well. And today more than ever before, because we have to see that very clearly, because today we have more systems of religious healing than ever before, much more than ever before. It has become something very novel, or something which is now in more people's minds than ever before. And there are all sorts of so-called mental healing, so-called religious healing, whatever they may call it. And they have results, insofar that many of these prayers result in a change of health, in a change of body. But she comes in a very sober way and says, yes, what's new about that? Because since ages, the belief in a drug has also brought about changes in the body and so-called health. She says there is nothing special about it. She points out here that a belief in a drug, therefore in an inanimate matter. It's just as good as the belief in a God, just as good as the belief in anything, just as good as the belief, say, in electricity or in hypnotism or in anything. It's all a belief. It doesn't matter to what belief this belief is directed, on what this belief is hanging, or to what, with what it is identified, to what this belief is directed. Belief is belief. Whatever the belief is, belief has an effect. But, she says, never think that the effect of a belief is something constructive. It may appear as healing, but it is never health, wholeness. That's why she was so emphatic about pointing out the difference between Christian Science healing and faith healing. And on the questionnaire, I asked you perhaps to read the chapter on faith cure, and that's one on principle and practice, because in both of these articles I think she stated unmistakably that it's true that faith healing has effects, that just as belief in drugs has effects. But here she comes in and says, now be careful that we don't mistake the one for the other, that we don't mistake faith cure for scientific healing, that we don't mistake belief in anything with that wonderful spiritualized consciousness which is conscious of God and brings about health. This difference must be drawn completely and strictly, and I'm always amazed again and again at home how students of science, though they have studied for years and years, they always fall into the trap of wondering at some kind of faith belief. Always again and again. Always again and again they come and say, I have read in a little paper somewhere a note that there and there, in, be it in Africa, be it in India, be it in Germany, and so on, through prayer or through belief in God or through some way, spiritual or mental way, they have been able to accomplish this and this and this, and they marvel at it. There is nothing to marvel at that. That's a very old law. The old law of cause and effect. And in the few paragraphs which Mrs. Eddy gives here, she really uncovers all the tendency of this belief and the falsity of this belief and how we should be clear that we don't mistake the one for the other. Later on, in later chapters, she enlarges then on this problem and enlarges it here. She doesn't want to do that, as she does afterwards in the chapter on medicine. Here she only wants to come to the petitioner and say to the petitioner, first of all, if you pray, you must be quite clear about what source you are going in your prayer. Because just the mere fact that any spiritual means, I wouldn't like even to say spiritual means, but I say that any mental means can bring about a change on the body, she says, that mere fact is no divine proof. It's no divine proof. We can never find the proof in the effect. We can only find the proof in the cause. If the cause is right, the effect is right. But seeing the effect, we may be mistaken. It may be the effect of a real cause, a divine cause, but it may also be the effect of a wrong cause. Now, quite right, we could say, well, why then should we go into all the trouble to find out metaphysics and the laws of metaphysics if any other belief will do also? If any other faith will do also? Or if any other faith may work even better and quicker. In that article, Faith Cure, she points out that faith cure may be much quicker than a good spiritual, or many good spiritual healing. that she says that their results are far in advance of what they understand, showing that faith cure can work quite wondrously, but never wonderfully. There is no wonderfulness, no wonder in a faith cure. It's just another exhibition of a belief. She says, on the other side, she asked quite clearly, she said, but why is it then that a faith cure, which really isn't of the same standard and of the high standard as a scientific healing, why does that happen sometimes quicker? Why is that mostly easier? And she says, oh, it's quite understandable. She says, it is often asked, why are faith cures sometimes more speedy than some of the cures wrought through Christian scientists? See, she asks that question, meaning that it is so. And she says, well, you know, that's very easy to explain. She says, well, it is because faith is belief and not understanding. And it is easier to believe than to understand spiritual truth. It's easier, much easier to believe than to understand. In order to believe, it only needs ignorance and blindness. Well, we have that in abundance. So, there's no trouble about that. That's the reason. It's much easier to believe than to understand. It says belief needs less cross-bearing. It doesn't need atonement and Eucharist. It needs less cross-bearing, less self-renunciation. And it needs less divine science to admit the claims of the corporeal senses and then appeal to God for relief through a humanized conception of his power. It's so much easier, she says, than to deny these claims and learn the divine way. That's much more difficult, to learn the divine way. Then to drink Jesus' cup and being baptized with his baptism, gaining the end through persecution and purity. You see how she puts two columns, you could put it, and say, on one column, what does she say, why faith cure is so easy? And she says, why is it easy? She says, well, it is very easy to believe. It is very easy because it demands no cross-bearing, it demands no self-renunciation, it demands no divine science, to admit the claims of corporeal sense and say, yes, I'm sick and so on, but God Almighty, you will be good enough and you will take care of it. That doesn't need much. On the other side, she says, what is asked of understanding? Of a healing based on understanding? She says, oh, it's asked much more than that. It is asked to understand spiritual truth. It is asked to deny the claims of corporeal sense. To learn the divine way. My word, that's a job, to learn the divine way. To learn to go the way of the 7 days of creation. We know now how what that means. That is not just a rosy path which you go in a dream. She says, it needs, demands not drinking Jesus' cup. She says, it doesn't demand to be baptized with Jesus' baptism. Spiritualization of our whole being. And she says what it demands is that we gain the end, the effect, that we gain the end through persecution and purity. She hints very much to the second chapter of Atonement and Eucharist, to go the way, no matter what it costs. So here we are. You see, and that's usually the crossroads, where the one or the other may say, well, the way of understanding, that's too much for me. So I take the next step, belief. There I can go on dreaming, there is no effort to make, there's just blindness, It's just ignorance, and the more ignorant I am, the more blind I am, and the more I put every reason aside, the more I am blindly trusted in something mystical outside of myself and trusting that that's going to happen, what's going to happen. But we know that all that happens out of ignorance and blindness is not whole, but is often the same fallible nature as a belief and as blindness and as ignorance. And that it is only a question of exchanging one belief for a worse belief. That's all that happens. Well, that reminds me of what I have read a few months ago in a medical paper from Germany, which I found was very good. Just should wake us up and shake us up to the utmost. I just will recount quickly as I can, not to interfere too much, but they are so important, because we will have to face that question over and over again as we go on, because these mental methods of healing and of treating disease will multiply, and they will fool people to the nth degree. They will fool people to the nth degree. There are three women in a hospital in Hamburg, in the university clinic in Hamburg, all three with incurable disease. And the doctor in charge of it, he was interested in psychosomatic medicine. And so, as he was at the end of his arc and didn't know what to do anymore, and couldn't give these patients any hope anymore, so he resolved to go and see in Munich a faith healer, a thought healer, which is he's quite well known. And he went to him and discussed the case with him and asked him if he would take over those three cases. And he said, oh, yes. And he is a sort of faith healer which says to the patient, now from 8 o'clock until 8:15, I'm going to treat you and you think of me. And then from 8:15 to 8:30 comes a few other patients. So they decided on the time, I think it was 8 o'clock in the evening until 8:15 in the evening. And this doctor went back to Hamburg, but he didn't tell his patients anything about it. Just left them absolutely ignorant. And so in the evening the doctor went to these three cases and watched what would happen. And nothing happened. First day nothing happened, the second day nothing happened, the third day nothing happened, and all the week nothing happened. And they decided. So he rang up this man and said, well, what shall we do? Shall we go on another week or so? All right, they went on for another week or so. Well, nothing happened. So the doctor said to this faith healer or thought healer, well, no success, let's stop it. He said, all right, well, then that's that. Then this doctor went to these three women the next evening and said to them quite plainly, said, look here, we can't help you anymore. Finished. Our art is insufficient. But, and then he had the ability to talk them into a treatment of thought healing in such a way, giving them such confidence. He said, well, but we have heard of a man. He has wonderful qualities. And that's the hope for you. And just talk them into, you know. And at the end he said, would you like if we would try this method with you? And naturally they said, oh yes, naturally. If even the doctor said so, we should have. Yes, let's have it. Well, so he said, all right, I will call him and tomorrow he will give you the first treatment. But the doctor didn't say a word to this faith healer. So he wasn't treating these three patients. But the doctor went the next evening at 8, he said, oh, he's going to treat you at 8 to 8:15. And he sat by the bedside and he said it was enormous to see the change that happened nearly on the minute. And out of these three cases, one was completely restored, the second was restored, but afterwards had another difficulty, another disease, and the third, I don't know what. Anyway, let's say three more or less good success. Well, So the doctors had to come to a conclusion. He said, now what happened? He could see when the face healer did his work, nothing happened. He could see that when he didn't do his work, but when the patient was full of receptivity, something happened, and something good happened in the way of how far the medical goes. And the conclusion he drew is shattering, but honest and right. The conclusion he drew was this, he said, if the patient has a strong belief in any rubbish, and the more rubbish the rubbish is, and the more hideous the hideousness of his belief is, and the more mystic and the more ignorant and unintelligent the belief is, the quicker it works. That was his result of the analysis of those three cases. Well, I think that's true. I think that in plain words is stating what Mrs. Eddy, in a gentle way, without hurting too much, says too. That it says, well, faith healing and blind belief healing just leads us down the road and not up the hill. That it is just exchanging one belief for a more hideous belief. And what's going on afterwards? Well, that's another question. That if I exchange a pure, more or less pure belief in medical science for any rubbishness, which I make out myself, I wouldn't have said if the face healer would have treated these people at least, but just for any rubbish, and have an effect, well, then we must awake and once for all get rid of that thing that because there is an effect, there must be a divine cause behind it. Once for all, we should be freed from it and always say, well, whatever the effect is, I'm interested in the cause. What is the cause? And judge the cause and say to the cause, is that the divine cause? Or is it belief in anything? Well, in other medical papers today, you can read many things like that. Another, the professor of Hamburg Clinic, of the University Clinic, Professor Joris, you may have heard of him, he is now sending men in psychosomatic medicine. He wrote the other day in a lecture of about 1,000 medical people, he said, well, that drugs are of the same kind, that it isn't the drug that heals. He says, we have made experiments with drugs and with, do you call them placebos? You know, it's unmedicated pellets, which contain an indifferent substance. I think in America they call it placebo. I don't.
Placebo.
Placebo. Well, they made experiments with those and they found out that if they give to the patient placebos for headaches, asthma and so on, that in 60% they worked. 60%, more than 50, more than the chances of probability, they worked. Well, what did it do? And they found out that if the doctor who gives these placebos to the patient doesn't know that he's giving a placebo, but thinks he's giving a real drug, that the percentage is even higher. So that if patient and doctor believe, well, that brings the percentage even higher. Well, they go on like this today. The papers are full. The experiments that are made just point always to the same thing, which Mrs. Eddy, in a very loving, gentle, sober way, just said, well, the belief in the corporeal God is the same as the belief in a drug, and that which makes the drug effective is not the drug and is not the God to which we pray, ignorance in blindly, but it's our belief that does it. And according to how this our belief is constituted, so will be the effect. Well, in one way it's shattering, in one way it's healthy to see that clearly, and always more clearly. So as to get rid, once for all, of all those phenomena, and be sidetracked by phenomena, let's go to the noumenon. If the noumenon is right, the phenomena is right. If the noumenon is wrong, well, all the phenomena are wrong. So this fifth prayer therefore handles this question, says, what sort of prayer do you want? Do you want a prayer where you put belief and blind belief into your prayer, or where you put the first four prayers into your prayer? If we put the first four prayers into our prayer, then the first four prayers have an effect. They have the power of cause and effect, and the effect will be always right, and will be always constructive, and will always lead us higher and higher and higher and higher, and that sense goes through the fifth subject.